I wonder how many of you spent some time this past week as the year concluded thanking God, maybe with your family or alone, thanking God for the past 12 months. We did that as a family, not at midnight, of course, a lot earlier than that. But it's a good thing to do. Last Sunday, if you were with us, we gathered and we talked about the importance of looking back, the biblical importance of looking back, and how the Bible talks about looking back and how God makes a big deal of that, and that's a good way for us to live our lives, to look back to see what God has done. And this morning I want to take some time to think about going forward, looking forward to what the Lord has for us. New Year holds out hope for us all. It does. The New Year holds out hope for us all. And we often think of that kind of idea. But as followers of Jesus, we also are holders of hope out for others. Have you thought about that recently? Not only does the year and the work of God and the grace of God hold hope for us this coming year, and we have all these desires and plans and expectations, but we as God's people are to hold out hope for others. That we are ministers of reconciliation. We are people who hold out the gospel of light, the gospel of truth, to others who are in darkness, who are yet to have any of the hopes that we have or the confidences that we have. And so I want to talk to you this morning, if you have not already guessed, about sharing the gospel this year. As we go forward, if you ask me what is a big deal, what you think God is laying on my heart, our leaders' hearts, it's this: that I would like us to be more evangelistic, more gospel-centered, more sharing the gospel with those who don't know the Lord Jesus this year more than last year. That we would not just do maintenance or just do ministry, but actually talk to people about Jesus. Talk to them about the hope held out in the gospel. I certainly would love to share the gospel with more people this year than I did last year. And that's my hope for you, that would be the way we go forward. And thinking about this, it's a little bit like those New Year's resolutions. I don't know how it's like for you. Maybe this year some people have decided that they're going to lose a few kilos. Maybe 10 kilos. For many of us, that wouldn't go astray. You could easily lose 10. Bloats, I'm talking about. Ladies, I'm not going near this morning. But maybe we make these good intentions and we say, okay, we're going to lose 10 kilos or 5 kilos, or maybe we're going to read through the Bible this year, and maybe some of you have thought about your Bible reading plan, and maybe you've bought yourself a new Bible or looked up some different things that you're going to do this year. And then, of course, what tends to happen with many of us, or maybe it's just me and my weakness, is that, you know, you're 1 or 2 months in and you kind of start being a bit slack and going back to old habits. And by the time you get to the halfway through the year, you just sort of, you know, things have really changed. You know, you're barely doing what you did before your resolution. So those are not all. What does this teach us? It teaches that motivation is very important. The right motivation, the reason we do things and say things, is very important. And if that is not right, and if it's not heartfelt, then we tend to run out of steam. I think we're all a bit like that. So I hope that when I say I'm going to talk about evangelism, sharing the gospel, it's not like a New Year's resolution. That it'll just be something we talk about now and we let it go. I certainly will be reminding us daily or weekly at least to continue to share the gospel. So as we begin to talk about the high importance of sharing the gospel in 2016, let me help you by, if you like, unloading you. Unloading you. Why do I say that? I have been accused of loading people up. Not here, of course. You're too gracious and kind to do that. But in previous places and past, oh, Tony, that's just your thing. Someone said to me recently, you're just naturally an evangelist. I said, yeah, are you serious? It was my brother, or it was my good friend, actually. And I said, no, not really. I've just got to pause you right there. I don't find it any easier than anyone else. I don't see lots of people coming to Jesus because I try and talk to them about Jesus or the things of God. I may be a little bit more bold and confident at times, arrogant perhaps, cheeky definitely. That works in my favour most of the time. But I wouldn't start labelling myself an evangelist or naturally. Not at all. Not at all. So I want to unload you before I load you, okay? Is that okay? So when we're talking about evangelism and from the Bible, and we start looking at a passage, and I've taken you to Acts 17, and we're looking at Paul travelling around, right? So I was thinking about this whole idea about, so what about Christmas, you know? We've had Christmas, we've talked about the baby Jesus coming, we've sung some carols, and we've done some other things which are not kind of tied to the gospel. But so what about Christmas? It's going to come next year as well. What's that mean? How does that affect our life going forward? Well, this is how it affected the early church. They preached after Jesus died and rose again. They preached the gospel and salvation in his name. As you know, they didn't celebrate the birth of Jesus for like 300 years after his birth because they were so busy talking about why Jesus came and the importance of Jesus coming. And so I'm talking about the importance of Jesus coming, and we see it in the Apostle Paul, and he's traveling around preaching Jesus and preaching forgiveness of sins in Jesus. That's what the early church did. That's the so what about Christmas in the New Testament. That's what we as a church can be on about because we are New Testament believers, right? And so that's what we see here. And so let me unload you a little bit about Paul, because Paul was quite unique. And let me just tell you about some unique things that we're not like Paul. Least I say, be like Paul. Be like Paul, because we're not Paul's. There are things that we might do like Paul, but we're not Paul's. Paul's was unique. So let me unload you and tell you some unique things about Paul. Consider for a moment that Paul was a Bible preacher and teacher before he became a follower of the Lord Jesus. Before he followed Jesus as the Messiah, he was trained very, very well for much of his life in Bible, in Old Testament, and in culture. He was kind of like the top of his learning. He was the cream of the crop. That wouldn't describe, I would guess, and no offense if you think you're the cream of the crop, but that wouldn't describe any of us here. Certainly wouldn't describe me by a long way. So he was quite unique in that. Secondly, consider that he was commissioned by an apostle through the Lord Jesus Christ himself to preach the gospel and plant churches. Again? I'm ruled out of that. He wrote 13 of the New Testament books. He kind of had a special ministry, would you not agree? So we're not the Apostle Paul. Consider also that Paul was extremely well known, and people would invite him to speak whenever he was in town. He was, and I don't like using the word, a professional at his job. And everyone knew it. It is said that he would, if he was alive today, that he would have something to the equivalent of 3 PhDs. And I don't mean those ones where you get one and then you only have to do a year and you've got another one and then you've got to do 8 months and you've got another one. I'm talking about he is highly educated in Bible. And so he was extremely sought after. Well, pretty much up until the time until people found out he was preaching something different, preaching Jesus. There's not too many of us around like that. Now, that's not to say that we don't have gifts and abilities, but we weren't the Apostle Paul. I want you also to consider the difference in Paul's time when there was no question as to whether Jesus lived. So think about the audience for a minute. When Paul preaches, he's not having to Jesus had just been born and lived and rose again. He wasn't having to convince people that there was this person called Jesus. You could go and talk to people who had been healed or who'd met Jesus. Jesus had appealed to people. 2,000 years later, people are wondering whether Jesus was even real, whether he really said and did those things. It was a lot closer to the time. There was a lot of privileges there. You could go, okay, you're talking about Jesus. Okay, I'm a little bit worried about the fact that he died, but he rose again. But there was a guy in Nazareth who was called Jesus and he did some wonderful things. Even secular historians around the time were writing that. So we don't have that in our favour. There's time has gone on, and what do we hear? Oh, they're just Chinese whispers. It's been played with. It's not true. Because it happened a long time ago. Paul didn't have to deal with that. He could go talk to those people, So it was quite a unique context. Also consider for a moment the expectation of ideas at the time. That there was a great upheaval, that people were looking for a Messiah, a promised one. Jews certainly were. There was this idea that there were many gods. You know, today, in our culture, people are like, okay, if you believe in God or gods or anything a little bit mysterious, then you're a nutter. You're weak. You're not an intelligent person. That's for the weak people. Religion, whatever form it is, it's for the weak people. Paul wasn't up against that. In fact, as you know, if you've read the Bible or looked at the Roman culture, Christians were considered atheists because they didn't believe in a lot of gods. They only believed in one God. They were considered as non-believers in gods, the idea of gods. And so when we start looking at this, and particularly this passage in Acts chapter 17, Paul is preaching to people who have this kind of general foundation. Some of them are looking for the Messiah, the Jews. Some of them have world views that are a lot similar to the Christian view. He's invited. He's prominent. You'll see this in Acts 17 when they invite him to speak. There's a lot of things going on in his favour. How do you think 3,000 people got saved on the day of Pentecost? Wasn't in a vacuum. There was this great foundation and timing for the early church to be established. We don't have that. What else is against us to unload you a little bit? There is natural aggression against the Christian worldview. Why? Well, one reason would be they look at church history. And they say, look at you Christians, you talk about faith and love, and look at the Crusades. We have our history. Stupid things the church has said and done. Stupid things we've said and done. This is all against us to have a hearing in our culture. Well, that should make you feel pretty good. Relieve you a little bit. What are you telling us, Tony? Things are not as easy as it were for the Apostle Paul. We're not the Apostle Paul. I'll just go back to my gardening and keeping my nose clean and not being a troublemaker. Sorry, no cigar. It's not going to be that easy. But we do, if we're going to be honest about the context in which we're ministering in, we need to be honest about what's going on here in the Bible. And that should be an encouragement for us to be sober-minded as we think about taking the gospel to those around us in our context. So where does that bring us to? Well, let's talk about for a moment, why is it important to want to share the gospel of Jesus and the kingdom of God in 2016? We're asking the question, why is that important? Well, the first thing I'd like to say is, it's not about just getting people saved. Oh, I just love that language. People getting saved. Saved from what? Saved from their sin. Saved from the consequences of their sin. It's not just about getting people saved. Why? Because God's the one who saves. God draws, the Bible says. God anoints people for service. He convicts people of sin. He opens people's hearts. He grants them understanding. He leads them to a knowledge of truth, 1 Timothy. He grants faith, Ephesians 2. He adopts. We are his servants. We sow, we water. God makes things grow. And as I'm saying those things, your mind, if you're reading the Bible, verses and context should be just popping straight in there as they were for me. Given time, I'm not going to give you all the references. We don't step out and share Jesus because God can't save people without us. That would be the wrong motivation. It's not as if God cannot save. God could save in the blinking of an eye. In the twinkling of an eye, he could save. It's important as Christians that we think. Have you ever had this thought? I'm going to share a thought. You know, there is a tension between pressing forward, and I think they both exist at the same time, and trusting God and leaning on God. If we are to believe the New Testament, which personally I do, and we see Jesus healing people and walking on water and doing wonderful things, and we see the early apostles doing miracles in his name because he appointed them to do that, and we see him rescuing apostles from prison and doing these wonderful things, then why is it that all the early disciples were martyred for their faith? Surely this almighty, all-powerful God who works wonders could prevent that from happening if he so chose. Certainly this almighty God who has all power over creation could bring people to himself, could orchestrate the situation, plant a seed, turn a heart, grant faith and wisdom and understanding, release the prisoners, set the captives free, give sight to the blind. Surely he could do that, could he not? You could almost say, in a deterministic way, God is all-powerful, God can do it, I don't need to do anything, because he certainly can, he's all-powerful. That is true. So he doesn't really need me. Well, that's true. And yet God uses us. You see the tension. If we're leaning so far onto one side that we must do this in order for people to be saved, otherwise they won't be saved, then that's just not biblical. That's just not thinking that God is all... Our God is too small if that's our approach. But if we think that he cannot save unless Gympie Baptist Church all of a sudden becomes very evangelistic and does all these things in our community, then we are also, our God is too small. God can certainly do both things. So where's the motivation? What's the proper motivation? Well, certainly it's got to be for the glory of God. Because the thing is, we could become very evangelistic and much of us could become much stronger in our faith and our desire to share this year, and we might not see anyone come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because why? Because God is sovereign over those things. At the end of the year, would we be disappointed? No one would hope. No one would hope. Because why? Because if we know we've been faithful, you know, let me put it this way. Yes, I want to see people saved. But I get so much joy, and I know you get so much joy with the opportunities that God gives us that we get to talk about the things of God with people. Doesn't that fill your heart and encourage you to do it again? And you hope that the person would turn to faith and that God would give them understanding and convict them and bring them to himself. But whether he does or doesn't, you just feel like you've done the right thing before God and it's in his hands, right? My concern is that a lot of that's not happening because we're afraid that maybe they won't get saved or maybe the motivation's wrong. But if we're doing it, God will build his church. And we're supposed to do it for the glory of God. And so the motivation needs to be right. We need to be sharing the good news of Jesus because of God's love for us. I think that's why Paul shares the gospel of Jesus. If you follow the book of Acts, he's been persecuted here. We've seen that. Why is he doing that? He's doing that because God has visited him through Christ. You know what? It's very hard to motivate people to share about Jesus if they've never had an encounter with Jesus, if they've never had their sins forgiven. We're pushing a truck uphill trying to do that. There are many reasons people will not share the gospel this year, and I want to share some of these with you in case you can identify with them. So this is where my prayer before God show us ourselves comes into play.
so we can be honest with ourselves. Maybe these are some reasons that you have used in the past. But I really want to encourage you to share Jesus. I think about this for a moment. Just imagine that our church, our fellowship here this morning, under the banner of Gympie Baptist Church, was representative of the average church in Gympie or the average church in Australia, give or take. I mean, that is a fair assumption. I wonder how many people shared the good news of Jesus deliberately and intentionally last year. And I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Put it down, Daryl. I said I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. So that's all right. He didn't do it to be proud because he misheard. But you wonder how many people and how many times people actually talked about sin and salvation and the God who is. And I wonder if we went around and if we were really honest and that we actually, at the end of that, had an opportunity to call people to follow Jesus. I wonder how many times you could count on your hand that happened to you last year or you did that last year. I would be surprised if there's too many. I mean, there'd be a few. But if you multiplied that around all the churches and that, the percentage may be quite low. So here's the thing. If you're not doing it and I'm not doing it, who's doing it? Do you know what I mean? Who's doing it? We talk about it a lot at church. We talk about living out loud the gospel. But who's actually doing it? Who's been deliberately and intentional? Which brings me to a side point, and I know I shouldn't keep you too long, but I was down on Murray Street the other day, and our brothers and sisters were there, and it just frustrates the living daylights out of me when I see them get up there and they look around, they stand. Forgive me, I'm not bagging on the brethren, but it's an observation of something I'm very interested in, and that's sharing the gospel publicly. And they start talking, they try and identify with someone, but they're not really talking to anyone on this particular day. He was just talking and hoping that someone would catch him as he walks past, and because I preached the gospel, because I told to preach the gospel, it's a done deal. And so we could be rather cynical and go, what a waste of time. Part of me says, what a waste of time, you'd be better off going up and having a conversation with someone rather than doing that, because he's not Paul, you know, he hasn't been invited, he doesn't have a name. Well, he might have a name, but it's probably not very nice from the unbeliever. So, and then the other side of me does this, it goes, well, I'm with that guy, because at least he's doing something, right? At least he's doing something, at least he's trying. He's in a particular tradition that does that way, and God can use that. How many people did I personally speak to? Not very nicely sometimes, but sometimes on the street before I was converted. I was kind of interested. God was drawing me. Never finished up in an exclusive brethren church. But here was a guy, and I said, do you really believe? And I go up to these guys, do you really believe what you're saying? And then I'd throw some questions at him and try and catch him off guard. But I was also seeking. See, antagonists, as you know, are often ones that God is drawing and who are seeking. And so, why do I say that? I can't remember. But at least they're doing something. Yes, so how many of us are doing something is sharing the gospel in some way? So here's some things that people use to give excuses for not doing something. Sharing Jesus, for example. Here's a few. I'm too busy. I'm too busy to share Jesus in 2016. Yeah, you're too busy. Okay, you're too busy. Well, maybe you're too busy. If you're too busy, then you're too busy. Oh, I don't feel I have my life together enough to tell others what they should do. Sounds very humble, doesn't it? Okay, I don't really have my life together, you know. You know, the reality is maybe there's some sins you need to deal with. This is another one I didn't put in there, but sometimes what keeps us from talking about Jesus is our own guilt, which is actually pride if it's unconfessed sin. And it actually becomes an excuse that we use to not do the things that God has called us to do. And it's very comfortable. I could never do that. I feel guilty. I'm not righteous enough. I failed again this week in this area, so I don't feel comfortable about talking about Jesus. Friends, we need to get beyond that if it's stopping us from living for the glory of God and doing the things that God has called us to. What else? I'm afraid of what others might say. This has got to be a big one. They might not like me anymore. Well, that's true. That is a possibility.
Some are fearful because they wouldn't know where to start. And that's genuine, that's true. Some say, I get nervous and I wouldn't know how to answer their questions. That's legitimate, isn't it, sometimes? I'll just wait until they ask me first. You could almost find a Bible verse to back that up. Well, you could. Be prepared to give an answer. It doesn't mean never say anything. I'm just waiting for someone to ask me a question. You know, if you wait that long, you'll be dead before anyone does. People, Romans 3, I think part of Romans 3 was quoted this morning. No one does good, no one seeks after God. It's not as if the world is crashing here going, you know, I'm really searching for this God, you know, I just wish someone would come and tell me about him so I can bow my knee to him and live according to his righteousness and live according to his... People aren't doing that. They don't give a hoot. What they are doing is going, look at those wallies at Gympie Baptist Church as they drive past here. What a waste of time going to church on a Sunday. Oh, I couldn't be bothered with that. I've got to live up life. I've got to go surfing and fishing. And oh, the week's too short. I've been at work all week and they want my money. What are those guys doing in there? What a waste of time. You know what? I used to think like that. They're not seeking after God. We are made fishers of men. We are to seek after them. You see that? None of us would be saved if no one shared the gospel with us. Or gave us a Bible. What's another one? I don't want conflict. I don't want conflict either, but listen, it's part of the Christian life. Those who want to live a righteous life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. What about people who say, I don't want to be seen as religious? This is kind of the new cool. Probably not so much here, certainly in bigger cities, some cities I've lived in. Some towns not much bigger than this, they're still like, you can be a Christian and you can still be cool. Mm-hmm. That's what we're facing. That's what we're going to face with our kids. That's what we're going to face with the second generation Christian. That's what we're going to face with my kids. Because there's a stability within the family that comes from being a Christian, making wise choices. And some of our kids will be cool and popular. Not like their dads and their mums. And so Jesus, all of a sudden, can become quite attractive and quite cool. This is a danger. Because if you're trying to keep cool, then you're afraid of being a fool for Christ. And that's a danger. Because then we become like them in order to be received by them rather than like Christ, so that we might be despised by those who do not love him. This is a danger. Don't try and make your children too cool. It's like a license for me to be a fool around my kids and embarrass them, right? In the right way. We've got to be careful not to create a Christian culture where we're worried about not being associated as religious. Well, you don't want to be lumped in with those other Christians who are religious. Goes back to my point about the brethren preaching on the corner there. If anyone bagged him, and I've seen people go out and bag them, do you think I'd just sit there? And if some young guy went in there and started hassling, do you think I'd just sit there and not do anything because he's part of the closed brethren? No way. I'd be over the road like a rocket. Even though we're miles apart and a bunch of stuff. Sometimes we don't want to share the gospel because we don't want to be associated with some parts of Christianity. Let me say this. Jesus and Paul made themselves vulnerable and went to people so that they might receive the grace of the gospel. They put themselves in that position. They put themselves in a position where they would be misunderstood. Anyone who wants to hear the gospel or share the gospel has to be misunderstood first. This is very important. If we're going to get over ourselves and over our fears and over our excuses, we must own this truth that we are first going to have to be misunderstood more than once
before we are truly understood the way we want people to understand us. It's true. You're going to have to be, there's going to have to be pushback. There's going to have to be awkwardness. There's going to have to be questions. You know what? Because if there's not, you haven't explained the gospel properly. Because the unbeliever that you're explaining it to, the Bible says they are hostile to God. They can't submit to his laws. They don't want to do that, Romans 8. And so if there is no pushback and there is no misunderstanding, then we haven't explained it properly. What does that tell you? That tells you when someone says, I don't believe that nonsense, that's a win. Oh, what about this idea? Oh, you guys are all the same, all they want is your money. That's a win. Count it as a win. A loss is that they don't say anything because we've kept quiet. Do you see the point? All the way through, there are various responses to the preaching of the gospel. You look at the ministry of Jesus. Not everyone turns and follows him. They misunderstand. Misunderstanding is the way, the pathway to reconciliation. Because they don't know God. And so of course they're going to say, I don't think God's like that. He wouldn't send anyone to hell. Surely not. He's a God of love. Brilliant! Basil, that's fantastic. Thank you for thinking about what I've just said. You understand it. Do you see how exciting that is? You could go through your whole week being completely misunderstood, come to church and rejoice. That is so liberating. It must happen in order for truth to get through. And it must happen over and over and over, particularly since we're not living in the context that Paul lived in, right? It is quite different. And so let that be an encouragement. I must move on. There's a few people fidgeting. Okay, let's keep going. There is a clash of worldviews. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be free to share and to be misunderstood. We must be understood. If it's done right, we will be seen as weird. We will be seen as uncool. I'm happy to be uncool. Look at the shirts I wear. I don't care. Well, you're not being very culturally relative, are you? Yeah, that's partly my point. If they can get over that, they can get over anything, right? Don't worry about that stuff. Don't worry. So there's three things in our passage that I need to share with you because it's here in the passage. And there's three things that we can learn about Paul, although we're not Paul. We can learn three things. And if you've got your Bibles open, 1 Thessalonians 17. Don't worry, I'm not going to take as long. This is like part two. This is the second half. Acts chapter 17, verse 2, we read about Paul travelling about. Verse 2, as his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. I don't imagine many of us are like Paul. I don't imagine that there are synagogues that we would get the best hearing in a synagogue. But this was Paul's custom because of who Paul was. Bible preacher, teacher, went to the synagogue. Many of us don't have, or hardly any of us, have a captive audience of, like I have this morning, praise God for that. I want to use that time well and talk about Jesus and encourage you to live a Christian life. But we do have connections, friends. As was his custom, this year I want to think about your connections. What's the customs that you have, the rhythm of life that you have that is an opportunity by God and from God to share the things of God. What are your connections? And have you spoken about Jesus in those places? Maybe you play golf. Maybe you go to the gym. Maybe you work. Maybe you volunteer. What are your connections? Are you speaking about Jesus in those places? We all have different connections. Some of us work in jobs where it's not really appropriate, or the pace of the work or the kind of the work where we get to talk to people about Jesus. I understand that. So if that's the situation, what steps could you make? Well, you could pray that God would give you opportunities.
And you could look for those opportunities. You could pray for open doors, and it may be as you leave work. It may be in a different context. But look for those connections this year. That's something we can make the most of. That's the first short point. Secondly, verse 2, we see here the priorities of the scriptures for Paul. On three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. The priority of the scriptures comes up again with the Berean church. When we have these connections, friends, I want us not to worry about being so cool as to pointing people back to what God's word says. There is no escaping this, friends. There is no escaping or shortcuts for knowing the word of God and sowing the word of God in our conversations with those who don't know the gospel of God. This is a wonderful thing to do. Paul discoursed on, here are three things that found in this passage, the necessity of the Messiah to suffer. Now that had to do partly with the audience, Jewish audience, that he had to suffer. There was a Messiah, he had to suffer, that he had rise from the dead. That's pretty important, otherwise there's no hope for anybody, showing that he had victory over life and death. And he says, and this is Jesus who I'm telling you about. This is a real person. What is he doing with these people? And what am I encouraging you to do? Paul is explaining what the Bible says. He's quoting the Bible as he's sharing with them. He's showing them where it is in the Bible and how important that is. Friends, if you're discipling people or talking about Jesus, use the Bible. You quote the Bible. It's not my ideas. If this is my authority, then when people do come to Christ, where are they going to go to? If I'm the authority, then who are they going to go to? And what happens when that relationship turns sour? Man, it's all over, Rover. We point them to the one whom has eternal life, the one who will never leave nor forsake them, who is found in the scriptures. Paul is explaining, he is expanding, and he is calling people to turn to Christ. Now, friends, let me ask you this. How many did we call this past year to put their faith in Jesus Christ? Along the rhythm, and think about 12 whole months, praying for opportunities, sharing the gospel, few times, how many times did we personally say to someone something like this? So when are you going to stop living for yourself and turn to Jesus? Or something like this. So when are you going to become a Christian? When are you going to follow Christ? When are you going to acknowledge your need of Jesus? When? The guy who God used to bring me to Christ asked me constantly over a 2.5 year period, when are you going to give your life to Jesus, Tony? When are you going to confess your need of him and stop living your way? How many times have we asked people this past year, when are they going to turn to Christ? Paul does it all the time. Turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. So there are connections. There is the place and importance of Scripture. And there is calling people to Christ. And finally, we see here in this passage, there are various responses to those endeavours. We see God-fearing Greeks mentioned here. We see Jews who are looking for a Messiah mentioned here who were converted. And we're told that a number of prominent women. Well, because women didn't have a great place in society, they were prominent women. And so what we're seeing here is, there's all kinds of people coming to Christ when we're faithful to preaching the gospel. All kinds of people. There are positive responses to the preaching of the gospel, isn't there? I think I'd like to see some more positive responses, but how am I going to see more positive responses if the gospel's not being shared? That's kind of wishful thinking, isn't it? We sung the great southern land before. And we must interpret that. This is our country, this is our hope, this is our future. And I could just imagine some people, because I know what human nature is like, this isn't our hope. Our hope is heaven. You know, I was just doing the whole kind of... But then there's another point where we'll have a new earth, and this is our hope, this is our future. It's not going to be up in the clouds. God's going to restore it. But people aren't even going to hear that if they don't hear the gospel message and they don't have an opportunity to respond. But people are responding to the gospel. Great responses. But if we never ask them, they'll never feel challenged that they need to make a response. But also, friends, I'm going to finish with this. There are negative responses. Some people get angry. In our passage, a riot breaks out. That's a win. You come next week and a riot broke out. I'm going to shake your hand and get up. You're here to testify. What did you do? I hope you did something godly, not something silly. But sometimes either people get saved, or they want to know more about things, or they get angry because they have understood what God is calling people to. They get angry. And they get others around them. And friends, we never know how it's going to go, do we? And it should not worry us. I want to conclude with a short recollection of something that happened 2 weeks ago. Because I'm just like you, fear and trembling, or much, maybe not like everyone, but like many of you, in that it's not always easy to share the gospel, and you're kind of trying to figure out how much do you say and how much do you not say, and you're trying to be led by the Spirit. And I had a phone call a couple of weeks ago, 2 weeks ago probably now, that there was a guy in the hospital, in ECU I think it's called, in Gympie Hospital, and he wanted to speak to a local Baptist pastor because he's about to die. And one of the doctors or someone from the hospital rang me and said, I got your number from somewhere. And I said, okay, so is this guy a Baptist? Is he from? Is he part of our church? I was trying to get his name. His name was Bill. Couldn't think of any Bills here who were dying. So anyway, I said, look, how bad is he? And they said, oh, they thought he would be dead by now. So, if you can come and see him, that'd be good. So I go up there, and he's a complete stranger. He's from another area, not far from here, but in another suburb. And he's sitting up. He's conversant, and his person there, who's his partner, let's call him his partner, starts telling me how good a person Bill is, and that we just want you to give him his last rites. And I was going, okay. He used to go to a Baptist church when he was a kid. He believes in God. He's a great person. And I've been telling him he's going to heaven. So this is what this lady's telling me. And she's doing all the talking for him. She obviously cares for him deeply. She wants the best for him. And I said, so what is it you'd like me to do? Just tell him, God's waiting for him and he'll be there and he's a good guy. And not to worry. So, what do I do? Complete stranger, someone they love about to die, telling me what I need to say to him to give him some kind of comfort. So I said, look, Bill, can you understand me? He said, yes. I said, from what I can hear and understand about your life, I said, it sounds like you've been a hard-working man. He had a full beard and he used to... I won't give out too much information, but he was a tradesman. I said, look, I was a tradesman before God called me to the ministry. He'll say, I talk about stuff. Trying to make a connection with him. I said, but look, Bill, you don't go to heaven because you've done good things. I started talking about why it was Christmas and why God sent Jesus. I said, Bill, if it's about good works, no one will get to heaven. Because we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard. Do you understand what that means? Yes, I understand what that means. And I started talking to him about the consequences of sin, consequences of faith in Jesus Christ, who was perfect on our behalf. And Bill, I said, the last thing you want to do is to think that you deserve God's grace and eternal life in heaven. I said, I can't remember exactly what I said because you could imagine it was a bit of a... But I tried to tell him that not to trust in himself. And this lady's standing right there. It's not what she wanted to hear. I said, I would really like to pray for you though. And I really want you to realize that, Bill, that you have broken God's laws in your life. I'm not saying you're the worst person in the world, but you're not perfect, neither am I, and you need to turn to Jesus. It's your only hope, Bill. It's your only hope. And he took it all in. I don't know what he did. He died 2 days later. I prayed for him. But that can be a difficult situation. You know, I could have gone another way. I could have said, oh yeah, you know, let's just get this out of the way. This is too difficult. But you don't know how people are going to respond. How could I do that? This man's on his deathbed. A couple of days later, I got a phone call asking if I could take the funeral. The lady enjoyed our time. But it's not easy, friends. Why am I saying this? Why? Because I got a win? I don't, you know, I guess, if I'm honest with you now, I don't think so. But God truly knows. I told him that God hears him, knows all about him, he made him, and he's given an opportunity now. Don't miss it. Jesus loves you. I just went around and around in circles, you know, just trying to help this guy. Friends, that's gold. That's gold. That's the gospel. It's the only hope we have. And so we're going to celebrate here this morning for those who have acknowledged their need of a Saviour. It's all the motivation we need is what we're going to enjoy here this morning. That Christ died for our sins, rose again victoriously. So all that's going to matter in eternity is that we trust in Him and not in ourselves or our good works, but lean on Jesus. Through His death and through His life and through His resurrection and through His ascension as He rules as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who will come back one day and judge the living and the dead. You want to be trusting in Him and in nothing else. If that's you this morning, we invite you to partake with us, and then we'll conclude our service very soon.